We're looking today at, continue to look at Colossians. He's the king of the world. Last time we looked at that the gospel is for the whole world, for you and for me. It's an alternative worldview. It's subversive to the powers of this world now. That's what we talked about last week. It turns everything almost upside down. The gospel is the message that God is redeeming his whole world, all that he has made. And we don't forget that he's also touching and redeeming each one of us individually. So when God speaks of redeeming the whole world, we sometimes think, okay, that's way above us. So where am I in this, Lord? Well, God also touches each and every one of us because we make up this body of Christ, this kingdom of God. And so now we're going to look at one of the most beautiful hymns of praise in the scripture. So I'm going to read from Colossians 1, 15 to 29. He, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, Paul speaking here, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this, I, Paul, toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Praise God for his word. So let's look at this. What does the image mean? It says he is the image of the invisible God. What does image mean? We see images all around us. What images are on our money? You know, our coins, our dollar bills. If we were to look at everybody's shoes and outfits and stuff, and you might have, Nike on your shoes, you might have an emblem somewhere on your jacket or something like that. It's the image. It is the logo. It is the presentation. This is what this stands for. So if you see a brand, you think either that's a shoddy brand or it's a good brand. So why do images command our attention? See, at this time in the body of Christ, in Paul's time, false teachers were saying that the things that were created were evil, and that Christ didn't really have a real body or he would be evil. So they taught they needed to shun everything around them as evil. You've known through the history of the church, there's been times that people have said, oh, we don't touch that, we don't do this, we don't wear this, we shun everything that is around us that man created, because it's evil. And we don't want to handle, we don't want to touch extreme aestheticism, it's called. And also, at the same time, people saw in Rome, remember last time we talked about the worldview, the powers that were in place at that time, they saw images of Caesar on their coins, on banners around the place, in all sorts of places in their immediate surroundings. They could not forget who was boss. So the media of the time, wasn't Facebook, but the media of the time didn't let them forget who was boss. Well, guess what? The media of this time doesn't let us forget who's boss either. That it's the world out there. Every day we have images plastered everywhere. Buy this, do this. Gotta, you know, in order to be wonderful, look wonderful, act wonderful, you gotta have this, you gotta do this. All these images, boing, 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 you know, coming at us. So what were Paul's teachings here? Paul was teaching actually something very subversive. He was saying, those images don't count. Those images don't mean anything. It is the true image of the true God is Jesus. This is an alternative image to what we see in the world around us. And Paul wanted to empower the community to reimagine the world as if Christ, not the powers, were sovereign. This is what he wants for us. This is what the community of God, he's saying, the community of God should reflect who Jesus is. The image of the invisible God. And so what he desires for Christians and for the community of God is that we will present an alternative image to the world. So when the world is greedy, when the world says, get this, consume that, have this, or you're not with it until you have this kind of house or this kind of car or this kind of whatever, we're to resist that. Not that we need to drive around in a 1914 something, actually that'd probably be quite good because it would be an antique and probably worth a lot more than the Ferraris or whatever. But the thing is that we are to present an alternative view of the world. And not just in the consumer bit, but in the way we behave, the way we act. You know, what does the world say? You have to have power. You have to have power over other people. You have to be the best. You have to, you know, climb up the corporate ladder and all that kind of stuff. And you can't let anyone else run over you and things like that. But what does Jesus say? He says, I want humility. I want meekness. I want my community to show love and understanding. And to reach out. And all of these things. And not to run over people. And not to assume things of others. And all sorts of things like this. So all the things that as we read through this scripture, which takes us a lifetime and even more, is it continues to change us to be this image and not the image that we see around us. So what did he say about this? Jesus existed before creation. When it says firstborn, it doesn't mean in time. It means preeminent. It means prior to all creation. It was through him that all things came into being. He was not a created being. We don't see Jesus first appearing as the baby. Now, in the scripture, we see his name was given, Jesus, as the baby. And so if you read it, you think, oh, this is something new. But the scripture says, and Paul says to us, Jesus was present in eternity. Jesus, the Son of God, was there from the beginning. And it says, all things were created through him, by him, and for him. He is God. He's the image of the invisible God. So Jesus said at one point, when you see me, you have seen God. So what does that tell you and me? That if we doubt, if we say, well, who is God? You know, and we all say that, even as Christians. We sometimes have our doubts, we have our questions. Who is God? Well, hey, one of the things, read the four Gospels. Read who Jesus is. Read how he came, first of all, in power, and he quieted the sea and the storm, and he could heal people's diseases and things like that. But also see that he came in meekness and humility, and he reached out to care for the lowliest of the lowly. And he knew people's thoughts and their minds, and he reached out to them, even those who were doubting and who had trouble and who were off doing their own thing. He touched them. So we read that and we absorb it. And we say, God, teach me who Jesus really is. This is the person in God who died for me. This, by His Spirit, He is the one who is going to transform me and to bring me into His kingdom. He is master over all. Even in John 1, we see all things were made by Him. This includes things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Things that you and I don't even know about. He made. What did Esther show this morning in the verses at the beginning? His thoughts are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. We can never bring God down to us, to our level of thought. And that's what sometimes we try to do. What God wants is, as I reach to you and I bring you up to me, but in the same time, and I'll speak about this in a minute, He was also what we call immanent, which means He lived with us. He knows who we are. He lived as a man with us. And so in this section, Paul says, in Him, all things are created in Him, within Christ's sphere of influence. Then it says, through Him, all things were created through Him. And that means that He was the Word by which God spoke all things into being. So back in Genesis 1, Jesus was there, as well as the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about before. And it says, for Him, all things were created for Him. So then we say, the purpose and goal of all things are in relation to Him. You and I have our existence not for us, but for Him. Our importance, our identity, our security, everything we are is in relation to Him. And see, when we really grasp it, and look, it takes a long time sometimes to grasp it, our whole lives take a little bit of a different turn. Because everything we desire, everything we plan, everything we want to do, we lay it before God and say, I want this to glorify you. I want the things that I'm going and doing here, saying, being, I want this to glorify you. I want this to be part of what you desire in my life. And so when we see this, everything is within Him. And He is so wonderful and so good. Why else would we ever want any other kind of life? So Jesus, when it says Jesus is the head, yes, it does mean that He's in authority. But this word actually means the source or origin. So like, you know, when you follow a river upstream and you get to what they call the head of the river, it means the source. Oh, this comes from a spring that's coming from that mountain, underneath that mountain. And so the river comes down. So Jesus is the source of the church. Wow. Doesn't this make a little bit of difference about how we see the church? Should be. We're here because of Jesus. He's the source. He's the source of the church, His body, And he's also the leader. See, the fact that there is one body of believers around the world does not eliminate the need for the local church, because this is the local expression of the body of Christ. Jesus, the scriptures never say that, well, we're in a universal body, so I can just hang it by myself, I'm okay. Because when you do that, we can't ever live out what the scriptures say about how we care for one another, how we learn to deal with conflict, how we learn to forgive one another and things like that. We don't do that in the universal church, but we do that in the local church. And that's where, as we rub shoulders with each other, God begins to mold us the way he desires us to be, see? A little scrape here, a little scrape there, take a little nick out of here, you know, round the head here a bit, you know, like as we butt heads sometimes. And it's difficult and it's hard. But when we trust in God and give ourselves to him, he can do that. So when we read scripture, we constantly see a couple of things in balance or in tension. And that is what the scholars call, or theologians call, transcendence and immanence. Okay? Transcendent means way above us. Like the transcendent glory of God is something way beyond. It's like, you know, it's like John when he wrote Revelation, and we often want to bring all those little figures down to one of those transformer figures, you know, it's going to go like this in the end of the world or something like that. But what it was is he had no words really to show the transcendent glory of God. It's beyond what we can say. So if we want to explain that to someone, we have to kind of bring it down to something that we can talk about. But it's beyond that. It's beyond. And so we serve God who is transcendent. He's over all things. Everything was made by him, says, invisible, visible, in heaven, on earth. But then there's the other thing. Jesus, God with us, immanence, that means right here. That means right beside me. And with Jesus and his Holy Spirit right within me. And this is the issue of who our God is. So we have to hold that together, the transcendence and the immanence. See? When we read, if God were immanent with us, but not transcendent, then his understanding of us would have no influence or ability to help us or strengthen us. He'd just be a good buddy. See, if he's here, oh, Jesus, my good buddy, just help me with this. But really, you don't have that much strength because the CEO is better than you, you know, stronger than you, or this world system is stronger than you, but you can help me limp through it, you know. If we see God as transcendent, but we don't see him immanent with us, then we would fear him and keep him at arm's length. He's too big for me. He's in charge of everything, so he couldn't understand me. So because we have both of those things, and Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is both of those things, we have God who is with us, next to us, within us, knows the hairs on our head, knows our thoughts before we even think them, knows everything about us. But he is the King of Kings, and he has all authority. And so the God that knows me like that is, wow, okay, I can trust him. I can lay my life before him. I can follow him. Because he can actually make a difference. He can actually change things. He can actually change me. So this is wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You know, the average person in our country is confronted, you and I, between every day be confronted with 5 to 12,000 corporate messages a day, all geared to shaping a consumer imagination. Drive down the road, go out to your car, look out the window, everything. Messages, messages, messages. So what are we to do? What is the Christian and the Christian community to do? How do we spread the love of Jesus and the gospel in this context, in this culture? How do we shape our imagination, our way of looking at things, our perception, in such a way that we are set free from the corporate messages that we receive every day and the messages of the world powers and the empire? The writers of Scripture speak over and over again to this situation. And it always says, immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the image of the true God, in Jesus. And the more we immerse ourselves, the more that we understand who Jesus is. And the more we're able to see an alternative answer or view to the world than what the world offers us. And God continues to prepare us for His kingdom. We are in His kingdom, but He is preparing you and me for when He returns and this world will be governed as the kingdom of God. And all the things that we see that are injustice and not fair and, you know, cause problems will no longer be there. Because we will be living a different sort of life. We have to come to the idea where the Scripture is our first language. You know, I can say that pretty good to you guys because you all have like a first language that might not be English. Okay? And so sometimes, I've heard some people say that they do a lot of things in English, but their inner being, they think in Mandarin or Cantonese or Indian or something, you know. And so that touches them. And then they quickly, and of course some of you are so quick, you can quickly then turn to English. Now let me ask you, is our first spiritual language the Scripture? Probably not. So when we are maneuver our life every day, when we're confronted with things at work or at school or at wherever, do we first start thinking in terms of Scripture, in terms of Jesus, in terms of what would Jesus tell me here? Or do we go through all these things that we're shoot from the hip, you know, the things that we've grown up with and learned and my culture and my upbringing and all these sorts of stuff that we all, you know, give blame to. Is that come out first? And then we have to do the hard slog of going through, wait a minute, that's not what we should. Let's look at Scripture. Let's pray. Let's do this. And yes, we do that. But it should be that you and I are so immersed in the Scripture, in the Word of God, that the first thing when we reach a situation, the first thing that comes out is how Jesus would be wanting us to respond. So sometimes when people have come and talked with me about problems they're facing and things like that, and a lot of times it's because people want an answer of something. Give me the answer quickly. So that I can just plug it in, boom, you know, the USB, boom, yeah, and it'll come on the screen, and boy, I can do it. But what I normally try to say is, what's God told you about this? Huh? God? Haven't really talked to Him much about this. So that should be the first thing. Is we seek in Scripture we seek something that is going to help us. And, of course, other people to share and to walk with, as we've talked about before. So, the church has its origin in Him, and today its operation is in Him. That's what it should be. As the head of the church, Jesus supplies us, individually and as the church, life. He supplies us with life through His Spirit. He gives gifts to His children. He places these gifts in His church where they're needed to nourish each other. He's given gifts to us that we might share and encourage one another. So what does this mean for us? It says, you who were once far away, He is now brought near. He has now reconciled us through His death. God took the initiative to come to you. Jesus came to us. He came to you. If any of you have doubt about who God is or how He cares for you or anything like that, can we agree that you would not be sitting here unless God had drawn you? You don't take the initiative. Maybe you thought you did, but you don't. God, by His Spirit, has done something in your heart, has touched it somewhere. So even if you and I have doubts at times and can't understand things at times, one thing we can really rest assured is that I'm in His kingdom because He drew me. Because He drew me. He loves me so much. Whatever struggles we have, God, through Jesus, stepped into your world and took hold of your heart. Your heart and my heart. He did it. What love is that? The deepest, most certain love in all the universe. Because when I then see He is the image of the invisible God, He is up there, he's everything. And I see that He stepped into my world. My little eensy teensy tiny world. And came into my heart. And changed it. And I'm here. And I've gone through years and years. And you have too. Because of Him. How can I not trust Him? How can I not just say, God, everything is yours. I want to trust you with everything. And it's a continued growth with us. And it says why in the Scripture. It says why did He do this? What we've just read. To present you holy and blameless. So that we may share His life in His holiness. To prepare us to live with Him for eternity in a world that will be different from this if we continue in the faith. See? On Friday night, we were talking about suffering and things like that on our discussions, and Tony Chung mentioned, you know, our life is like that in terms of eternity. Our life is like that. And sometimes when we're inside there and we're looking like this, we become the center of our life. It's all about me. It's all about this. It's all about what's happening here. And we don't take the time to look up and see, wow, it's this. And what happens is that this then becomes it lifts up out of ourselves. And we see the whole universe that God has planned. And we say, wait a minute, I'm not such a big deal. I'm not so, you know, this isn't all about me all the time. But it's so wonderful that God, who is here with everything, He is in me. And so that connection is absolutely wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. So as we sort of finish this chapter, I just want to say that Paul then wraps it up with some thoughts about himself and how God has called him. And anyone in ministry, particularly those maybe in full-time ministry or whatever, can relate to this, hopefully. Paul said that he loves the church. He serves the church. I said to someone, I don't know, recently, a couple of months ago or something, is that a lot of people criticize the church, you know. Every time anybody wants to say something, it's always the church. You know, so people come maybe to me or somebody else, say, well, the church doesn't do this. The church doesn't do that. I said, well, okay, what do you really mean? Do you think the building should get up and do this and do that? You know, who are you really talking about? You know, that's so vague. The church. So should we hang everyone? You know, should we put everyone against the wall and shoot them? Can I tell you something? Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the source of the church. And I don't care what you think about each other or even me, although it would hurt if I really found out what But the thing is, He loves each one of us. It doesn't matter if you're falling all over yourself, skinning your knees, if you've, you know, a bull in a china closet. You know what that means? Yeah, it means that, you know, you go in where angels fear to tread and, you know, kind of sweep everybody aside and go like that and hurt people and give them bruises and all that sort of stuff. God still loves you. And He's still working in this body. And so I always, and Paul, I want to be like Paul, see? And I want to love the church. I want to love every person in the church, even those that I have a hard time with. Even those that I shake my head and say, how could that person think that? See, Paul didn't see the church as something he would get something out of, or what it would do for him. In fact, he suffered a lot for the church. He wants to be a good messenger and tell everyone the full counsel of God, the whole. He loved the church and wanted to give to the church rather than get. And the sufferings he talks about is not like the sufferings that Jesus, he says, the sufferings, the afflictions of Christ. He's not like the ones on the cross. Nothing can do that. But he's saying, I'm suffering with struggles for Christ's sake to see people formed into what Christ wants. So we see God called him to this. He didn't choose it. Can I tell you, anyone who would ever think to be a minister or a pastor full-time for the church, think really hard. Someone who wakes up in the morning and says, oh, well, let's see, I was thinking about being a lawyer or a doctor or a pastor. It used to be, way back, that those were three legitimate vocations and received equal importance and respect in the community. That's no longer the case. The doctor and the lawyer? Yeah. The pastor? Nah. I read so many things, you know, getting pastoral messages and blogs and so forth and so on. And I really feel for pastors, you know, like there's many that have depression, that don't feel that anyone cares for them. They're lonely. They can't share the struggles they're having in the church because who do you share with? And you don't want to say anything to the congregation or anything like that. Things where, you know, and almost every pastor, except maybe mega one somewhere, make a lot of less money than they would if they had a secular job somewhere. Sometimes less than half. Sometimes not even what this country says is a minimum wage. So you have to have a calling to be able to survive and to be able to really be joyful in the work that God has given. And Paul is saying this, see? Paul's saying, I love the church. Paul said, I didn't choose this out of the best jobs available, you know? I didn't go to career day and see what was going to give me the best return for my 4-year degree or whatever. But God grabbed me to do what? What? To make known God fully. Fully. To his people. And to go to the Gentiles who are now included in God's kingdom. To go to those who others maybe don't want or aren't whatever, you know, don't reach out to. And it says the famous line, that mystery, which is not a mystery to be solved, it's a sacred treasure, like a treasure chest of glorious riches, which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope that you and I have of glory in Jesus is Him in us. Christ in me. Christ in us. The hope of glory. And his main work was to teach and warn with wisdom, to present everyone fully mature in Christ. What a calling. I pray that little part for me, that I will struggle with his energy, God's energy. I love His Word. And for people to love His Word is a joy. Is a joy. So finally, if today you and I are going to give thanks to the Father, as we ought to, and if we're going to grasp all of the stunning importance of what's happened to you and me in Jesus reaching into our heart, as we truly trust in God, and if we are to bear fruit in good works, and if we are to endure patiently, that's what a lot of us need, and if the gospel is to bear fruit in the whole world, then we, you and I, need to understand the profound dimensions of who Jesus Christ is, as he is presented in the passages that we read today. Because of who he is, we ought to worship him with praise and thanks. Because of who he is, we ought to learn about him, for he is God. Because of who he is, we ought to obey him, because he is the ultimate reality. And because of who Christ is, we ought to love him for what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we are truly humbled before your word. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us at times when we wanted to make you into our image, so we could somehow grasp you and understand you and put you in a box that we can open up and say, aha, yeah, I got it. But Lord, you desire for us to grow and expand and reach out to such an unbelievable world of beauty and understanding of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and open our eyes that we may see you more clearly and love you more dearly. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.